Have you ever seen a pile of presents under a Christmas tree or in a room with no names on them? Wouldn't that be confusing? Somebody would get the wrong underwear. Somebody would get the wrong toy. Somebody would get the wrong special thing. And then all of a sudden, we'd say, well, that's not for you, it's for them. It's not for them, it's for you. And we would start switching round and arguing. If you sat round a tree or sat round the party, and you've seen people get gifts, and you've thought, well, surely they'll give me the equivalent, but yours seems cheaper, smaller, and not so nice. Have you experienced that? Very often, we find ourselves in a pickle just because there are emotions inside us that demand responses. If you go into the second chapter of the Gospel of Luke, you discover that in verse 11 that Jesus is Christ the Lord. And if you look at all the names of the Lord Jesus, you discover that no one else has ever been called all of these names all of the time. The Bible is filled with the wonderful names of Jesus. But just before we get to those names, I'd like to share with you some facts around this little story that is found in Luke and chapter 2 and verses 1 through 11. For we discover in those verses precious words. For instance, we discover in verse 8 that there were shepherds abiding in the field. Shepherds abiding means that they were living, and in their living they were going about their normal duties. They were just being very ordinary shepherds doing very ordinary things. They were in the same country. In the same country. And the words same country are important because Jesus came to the same place where you and I are. Jesus came to where we are so that he could lift us from where we are to where he wants us to be. He didn't ask us to change our domicile. He didn't ask us to change our venue. He didn't ask us to change our address. He didn't even ask us to change our minds. He simply said, trust me, I will meet you. In the same country, we read in the Bible that Jesus vacated glory. He vacated heaven and he came down and he came to the same country as men and women. And he understood that they were about their normal duties. And Jesus invades our heart in a way that is very soft and gentle, for he invades us exactly where we are. I want to share this with you because it's terribly important. It's right where we are living that Jesus comes. It may be that you feel that your experience is worse than anybody else's. It may be that you feel that your experience is more traumatic than anybody else's. It is exactly at that place that Jesus meets you. Jesus will meet you when some dear one is in hospital or dead, and he will meet you right as you stand in the corridor. He will meet you as you kneel beside that bed. He will meet you as your heart is breaking and your tears are flowing. Jesus meets you then. He may meet you in a time of great hilarity, in great fun, and in the midst of the frolicking of your mind and heart. Jesus meets you exactly right there. The shepherds were abiding in the field, and that's where Jesus met them, in the sense that the proclamation of the angels was given to these people at that very point. God doesn't say, meet me in such a church, meet me in such a home. He doesn't say, go to such a place here, there, and everywhere, and that's where you'll meet me. He says, meet me now where you are as you are. Listen to the proclamation of God about his only begotten Son. To the place where men were came this great proclamation. Look at the words. They were keeping watch. They were just doing the routine, the humdrum, the ordinary. And yet to such an ordinary occupation came this great dynamic jubilation. Christ is born. He is the Savior of the world. He is born. Verse 9 tells us what their response was. It says that they were scared stiff. They were frightened. They were filled with fear. Nevertheless, they said, let's go into Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the angels have told us. Let's go and see. Let's go and prove. Let's do it now. But they were frightened. If you look at verse 15, you see that they saw. They came to the Bethlehem manger and they saw Jesus and they realized that this truly was exactly as the angels had said. And then we discover in verse 20, they went away praising God. Have you heard the proclamation? Have you seen the Lord Jesus? Then go home praising God. There's some more people involved in this. These angels, look at their announcement in verses 10 through 14. It's a fantastic announcement. They come with glory. That is, they came with shining. They came with a great brightness, the same brightness that Jesus had when he was transfigured with Moses and with Elijah. The word of God says their clothing was shot through with lightning, with the brilliance and sparkle of lightning. They had a great glory. The glory shone round about them, and the shining of the glory was a brightness that turned into a brilliance. And yet these men were able to look upon the brilliance. The angels came. Dear friends, if you hear the word of God today, and as you hear the word of God over this festive season, as you remember that Jesus Christ is born to save sinners, you will have heard the greatest of all proclamations, and a brightness will fill your soul. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And when a person is trusting me, he shall have the brightness of the glory of God within him. But what are his names? Did you know that over 700 times in the New Testament, starting in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 1 and verse 21, we read that the name Jesus is used over 700 times. This name comes from the name Joshua or Yeshua. And we find that Yeshua, Joshua, means to save. We find that there is a great meaning. Joshua led the people through Jordan. The Jordan River was in full flow. And yet as Moses had led the people through the Red Sea, so Joshua led the people through the River Jordan on dry land. Joshua led people into battles, and they won their battles, and they were victorious in battling. And God leads us through Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ, in the battles of our lives. At Calvary, our Lord Jesus laid everything to rest. At Calvary, he fought the battle of all battles. He crossed the chilly Jordan. He came on the other side. And when he came to the other side, he said, I am the first that is risen from the dead. Trust me, and you shall live also. Whosoever trusteth in me, said Jesus, shall never die. That was part of the legacy that Jesus gave us. That was part of his blessing. He is our leader. He is our protector. I suppose you knew, but the word or the name Christ was used over 300 times in the New Testament. Starts around Matthew 16 and verse 16, where we hear Peter say, Thou art the Christ, thou art the Son of God. And Jesus replies to him and he says, you know, you're especially blessed of God. You're very prosperous because Peter, nobody told you this. Nobody whispered it in your ear. You didn't read it in a volume. Nobody said in the synagogue, this is the Christ. But God, my Father, hath revealed it to your heart. And the announcement that you're making to people is from the heart that God has touched. Do you know him as your Christ? What does it mean? It means quite literally that he is the Anointed One. Jesus is the Anointed One. God said, this is my beloved Son. I am well pleased with him. He is my only begotten Son. He is my Anointed One. What a precious Lord Jesus this is. Christmas should be so unique because it's the time when Jesus came. It is the time when Jesus revealed the love of God, when Jesus thought it not robbery to take upon himself the likeness of sinful flesh and to dwell among us, because Jesus is with us. Jesus himself used the word Jesus, the name Jesus, but he never used the name Christ. He never admitted that he was the Christ in the sense of using the name Christ. He used the name Jesus. The Lord Jesus means literally, I suppose, if you like to put this together, that he is mystically the union between God and between man. His worth and his work are one, in the same way that his name and his nature are one. But there is the name Lord. And it's curious how this name that is affixed to the Lord Jesus, this name Lord, comes into great prominence after that Jesus had been crucified and resurrected. Then he becomes in a most special way Lord, says the psalmist in years before Jesus came into this world. He says this, why the gates of hell cannot prevail against Jesus. The power of God is greater than the power of Satan. The might of God is mightier than all that hell can produce. You say, hey, I'm not good enough to be a Christian. I am not good enough to trust this Jesus. There is something in me that says I am simply not enough. My dear friend, listen to the word of God and understand God's precious word. For it says quite simply, it's not for you to choose whether you're good enough. It is for you to admit that you are bad enough to need someone who will rescue you from the punishment of the badness that has taken up so much activity within your soul and within your life. Jesus is that person. And Jesus is the one that is called Lord. This name comes into great prominence after that Jesus is resurrected from the dead. This name comes into great prominence because he is Lord. He is Lord of life. He is Lord of death. All power, said Jesus, is given unto me, both in heaven and in the earth. All power is mine. So when you trust Jesus as your Savior, you must understand that when God made that same Jesus both Lord and Christ, he did it in a marvelous manner. He made him Lord over your life, Lord over this universe, and he made him Savior of those that will trust in him. After we read the body of the Lord Jesus, the Bible expresses the great sovereignty and the majesty of God. We often read, before resurrection, the body of Jesus. Joseph of Arimathea came down and took down the body of Jesus and he laid it in a tomb. And he laid the body of Jesus in the tomb. After the resurrection, we read the wonderful words, the body of the Lord Jesus. And Paul especially writes of this in the 15th chapter of the first epistle that he writes to the church at Corinth. And he says, look, this body of the Lord Jesus, this which was mortal has put on immortality. This which was corruptible has put on incorruption. This that was dust and has returned to dust now puts on the immortality that God gives, the glory that God gives for those that are trusting in Jesus. Surely this expresses the great sovereignty of the majesty of God. There is in the corporation, or in cooperation, I should say, with the divine speaker, a sense in which the Lord Jesus Christ reveals himself. There is another name that is given to Jesus, and sometimes we sort of latch it onto beautiful valleys and lovely lush pasture land, and in parts of this country, you can often discover a valley called the Valley of Shiloh. In Joshua chapter 18 and verse 1, we read of this Valley of Shiloh. And the word Shiloh, or the name Shiloh, as recorded for us in Genesis 49 and 10, is used prophetically of Jesus. In the Old Testament, the prophecy of speaking is speaking of Jesus. The word Shiloh means this, one who pacifies. Speaking of Christ, the peacemaker, the one who brings peace to the heart, the one who brings peace to the soul. He is the Jesus. He is the Savior who takes away the warfare of sin, who deals with the penalty of sin, who deals with the tragedy of sin, who deals with the horror of sin, who deals with the sin of mankind. Jesus does that. He becomes our Savior. Our Savior. I have to ask you, is he yours? Have you got this peacemaker, this wonderful peacemaker? Has he flooded your soul? Has he come into your spirit? Has he overcome your heart? Has he overpowered all that is wrong in your life? Shiloh, his cross, has proclaimed peace. He made peace with his cross. And his cross proclaimed the peace of God that was beyond the understanding of man and beyond the misunderstanding of man. But he is peace personified. Now you can argue that you have no peace, and when you're actually arguing that, you're saying that I have no Jesus, for Jesus is our peace. If we say we abide in him and the truth is not in us, we lie. We lie. Jesus is our peace. And there is no wrestling with Jesus when he is our peace. He is peace personified. Peace is not something. It is someone. And God gave us that someone at Christmas. He is Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose right it is to call himself Christ, the anointed one of God. And there are other names. The name Emmanuel. We discover this in Matthew 1:23. It's also prophesied by Isaiah in Isaiah 7:14. The true believer has no difficulty in accepting Isaiah's prophecy about Jesus, who was born of a virgin. Now, some of you may wrestle with this virgin birth theory, as I've heard it called. It is not a theory, it is a fact. It is not a story, it is a statement of fact. God said, I will perform this great miracle. Man will not be involved with the birth of my son, other than the womb of a woman will be used to cradle that son. Jesus was born of a virgin. The name literally means Emmanuel, God with us. And God could not be born if man were used. God was used. Mary was overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. And God was with us. He came and dwelt and understood us. If you read John 1:14, you'll see that. In the Old Testament, it is God for us. In the incarnation, it made God with us. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, you will discover it is Christ in you, your hope of glory. So you've come from to in. It is God who does this miracle. Then if you go to Isaiah, you discover in Isaiah 9 and 6 especially, that Jesus is called all sorts of grand names. I must go through this very quickly, but I would have serious disagreement with some of the versions that we read from when they glue two beautiful names. They are nouns. One is not an adjective of a noun, but people have glued these names together and they have said something like this. He is a wonderful counselor. No, he's not. He is wonderful. That was a noun. He is a counselor. That was a noun. Wonderful didn't describe the counselor. How will I ever discover that he is wonderful? Can you imagine if you go back in your mind into the book of Judges and the 13th chapter and the 18th verse where Manoah is before the Lord and the Lord is speaking with Manoah and he says to the Lord, what is your name? And the answer that comes back from the visitor from heaven is this. He says, why askest thou my name, seeing it is secret? The word in Hebrew for secret has been translated variously in the Old Testament that we have, and the same word for secret is wonderful. The name that was translated in Judges as secret is translated wonderful in Isaiah. It is a secret, most wonderful. And when you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, He is a secret wonder within your soul. He is a wonderful secret within your life. He is the power that gets you going early in the morning. He is the power that keeps you going when it's late. He is the power that is always with you. He is the wonder that never leaves. His name is Counselor. Those born again know Him as wonderful, and they know Him as Counselor. To whom shall we go? The godless are the days surely when the Lord Jesus Christ is not sought for counsel. Kingdoms come and kingdoms go. Kings from the east came and worshipped Jesus. Kings and leaders throughout the world in the day in which we live are pretending to worship God and pretending to come near to Christ, and yet they know that their kingdoms are failing because He is not their counselor. What would happen if the political parties of our countries would turn around and counsel with God and counsel with the Lord Jesus and counsel with the precepts and principles of the Word of God instead of relying on the psychological reports and analysis of this and that situation? Must have been a crazy thing. Years ago, when Joshua had his 30,000 to go into battle against 300,000, God said, there's too many to go fight such a great army. And Joshua must have raised his eyebrows. And God said, no, I want you to thin this lot out. And so he went to the men and he said, fellows, if any of you have recently married, go home. They went. And any of you who are a little fearful in heart, it's time to go home. And so they went home. And then he took them down to the water's edge. And God had said to him, those that just get down on their hands and knees and start slurping water, put them to one side. And those who look around and have a good look at all the situation before they start to drink, just put those in another group. And when he'd finished, he had 300 people. I said, God, that's big enough. I can just imagine the newspapers. Our new leader thinks it's possible to go against a great army with 300. What secret weapon do we have? Now would come the infringement of guessing. What new weapon do we have? They'd already invented chariots with knives on the wheels. They'd already invented spears, swords, and shields, and arrows with bows. They'd also got great clubs that they could wallop people with. They had all sorts of modern warfare instruments. They had slings with stones. They didn't have the atomic bomb yet. They went into battle. God said, no, I think the best thing to do is to take a pitcher and a bugle. That must have sounded the silliest thing in all the world. And I want you to walk round and round. Just walk. Don't shout. I'll tell you when to shout. I wonder what would happen if the powers of this world were to say, let's have a nuclear war. I wonder what would happen in our country if we'd all rush off to devise new and better nuclear weapons. Or whether we turn and say, God, what's your answer to this? He is a counselor to be sought. He's also a mighty God. Faith and fear cannot cohabitate. When the Lord Jesus Christ is received into the heart, He becomes the mighty God. And this mighty God comes upon us with mighty power, and our doubts fly away. It's true that sometimes we waver. It's true that sometimes we falter in our stride. It's true that sometimes our eyes are taken off the Lord Jesus. But when they're fixed back on, we do find Him to be a mighty God. How mighty is the God that you're believing in? How mighty is the God that you are with. How mighty is the God within your soul. For if your God is money, it is only as mighty as there is value in money. If your God is a possessions, it's only as mighty until you die or lose your possessions. But this mighty God says, I will never let you go. I will hold you. I will keep you forever and forever. And when I plunge into death and I zoom into glory, I am with God, a mighty God, and his name is Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, Isaiah says he's called the Everlasting Father. Ah, it's such a grief when our papas die. Every once in a while as I'm driving along, I'll see something. And I'll say something like this, sometimes audibly. Dad, but he's dead. He's not in my car. But I think of him very often. In 1972, when he died, I'd actually sent Renee, my wife, to England with this message to tell him to pack up and to at least spend 6 months in America with us so that I could show him around America, so that we could fellowship, so that we could pray, so that we could be together for some time. She delivered the message. He said, when I get out of hospital, I'll do it, as the Lord will allow. But the day came. During that week, he went to be with his Lord. And I still look round and I say, Dad. And sometimes when I'm on my own on some beach or in some mountain place, I'll say within my heart, Dad, look at this. What grief there is when the father is dead. What loss of provision, what loss of guidance. The one in Bethlehem, my dear friend, never dies. So he's called the Everlasting Father. The one that was born in Bethlehem of Judea is from everlasting to everlasting, for he is God. He has everlasting love. He has an everlasting salvation. He has an everlasting covenant with us. He saves us into everlasting life, and he gives to us a promise of his everlasting arms that are underneath and all around, that within us his Father's heart, which pitieth his own, may be the heart that beats and gives to us the rest and the safety and the comfort we desperately need. And I need the comfort of my everlasting Father, don't you? Jesus is his name. Lastly, he's called Prince of Peace. Oh, what a glorious prince he is. He's not a prince that is a playboy. He is not a prince that is without humor. He's not a prince that somehow looks after himself and looks toward himself. He is a prince who demands our attention. His loyalty to God, his Father, gave us a great legacy, and the legacy is this: my peace I leave with you, not as the world negotiates peace, but my peace I give unto you. The Lord Jesus breathes assured tranquility into our hearts. Through Calvary he provided peace for our troubled hearts, and we cannot make our peace with God. All a sinner can do is accept the peace of God. When the preacher says, make peace with God, you must understand it cannot be done. You have nothing to bargain with. Your life, says the Bible, is like a load of filthy rags. It's like the trimmings that come off the tree at the end of Christmas. It's like all the discarded ribbon and paper that you wrap the parcels and make look so pretty. Have you noticed that the frying pan and the little spoon, the jeweled ring and the beautiful car and the magnificent clothes and the scruffy tools can all be wrapped in pretty paper with lovely flowing ribbons, and they all look fantastic until you open them. And then they get stuffed in drawers with greasy things and hung in closets with old things. And suddenly, it's gone. And Christmas is absorbed, and the presents are absorbed, and suddenly it's gone. But the Prince of Peace is never gone. He is always just the same. Dear friend, you have nothing to negotiate with God. He has given us his peace. He is the Prince of Peace. Receive him. Proclaim him your Prince. Proclaim him your Lord. Receive him your Savior. And know that God is with you. And all the names of Jesus shall be your name. And you will understand that he is Christ the Lord. He is God with us. He is indeed wonderful. He is more a counselor. He is such a God that he becomes our mighty God. He is such a Father. He is an everlasting Father whose counsel, whose love, whose presence never ceases. He is our Prince of Peace. He is the King. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to come again. The Bible says he's going to come as the Prince of Peace. The Bible says in Zechariah 4, 5 and 9 through 9 that he is coming, and all the frontiers of his kingdom will be pushed away, for there are no frontiers to the peace of God, to the righteousness of God, to the power of God. There is no restrictive wall. There is no circumference of this peace. It enters the heart of men when they receive Jesus Christ as Lord, and it enters into the life of mankind when they crown him the King of Kings and they receive him as the Prince of Peace. Ladies and gentlemen, do you know this Jesus? Do you?